Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. All the damages that occur in one culture or another, one nation or another, one person or another, are usually the result of some kind of invasion. That's the whole thing behind the propaganda machinery. Is to invade a person's thinking, invade their life, manipulate them into compliance to some ideology that the invader holds. So invasion is not new. And so we're going to talk today about the question about has the gospel been invaded by narcissism and iniquity? That's going to be the question, but let's take a look at what it means to be invaded. It means to have infringement by intrusion. It is the encroachment. It is an assault on the person's mind or heart or thinking. It's a harmful incursion by force, never invited. It just invaded. An attack, a hostile inroad. Now, there are all kinds of invasions. Oh, how about this one? Yay. And going back in history, we have had all kinds of invasions. Let's go and historic times and enemies and battlements have marched and soldiers and armies and all kinds of invasions have taken place. And we commemorate some of these invasions, don't we? Some of them are in recent history. And so we have had all kinds of military invasions of different sorts. In fact, contemporarily, we are being told that there could be alien invasions from other planets. And so we get worried. And fiction is made up primarily of stories about invasions of one sort or another. And then, of course, we're very familiar with this kind of invasion, aren't we? Oh, my goodness. Can you remember this? COVID-19 and the like of it. Then there's the invasion of privacy. All kinds of invasions. And in fact, there's the home invasions, the invasions of people's life, the manipulation. And so we do our best to protect ourselves from invasions. And there are chemical invasions. Can you believe that? And in fact, be really careful with what you allow in your body. Remember what the scripture says, the body is the temple of God. Don't defile it. Don't let anybody else defile it. That's why so many people are picking up the cause and are saying, we will not comply to medical tyranny. Why? They don't want to be invaded by foreign matter. And so there's economic invasions, and there is, whether it's Wall Street or international invasions, economic warfare is going on right now. And sometimes it's a trade war from one nation to another. And we certainly are experiencing invasions from evil forces. Devils and demons have been unleashed in mass. Mass demonization taking place. And so people get assaulted by invading forces that come to attack them, either physically or with words, with ideas taking over their minds and their brains. And so even in our media, we have to deal with the invasion of lies and junk news and fake news and all the rest of it being, it's an invasion. It's an invasion. And in fact, it's affecting even the young. Unbeknownst to them, invasions are taking place. Their thinking is being warped and twisted in many different situations. Artificial intelligence is part of the invasive technology. The Constitution has been invaded. Even the First Amendment, and even the freedom of religion, it's an invasion against the principles upon which our nation was founded. There are so many different types of invasions of every sort and measure. But of all the invasions that are taking place, perhaps this is one of the worst. It's when the minds, The mental processes are invaded from without, and we are no longer free thinkers on our own. Neurotechnology has taken over, and so we call it the brain machine industry that's taken place, interface rather, brain and machines being interfaced, and in fact is leading to this thing called transhumanism. It used to be that we carried our equipment, then we began to wear our equipment, and the new trend now is that the technology shall be implanted actually in our brains. So you can run your phone without having the physical phone. You can just think it and it'll happen. You can say it and it'll happen. You can listen. And so right now the technology, nanotechnology, is being designed so that it can, in fact, if you've ever studied the Lily Wave, you'll understand that we're already in deep trouble, which is a bidirectional, it's a bidirectional frequency levels that information can travel to a person's mind or from a person's mind. So we can even read minds from afar off, and we can impute. We were attempting it in a number of our wars. If we can send messages to the minds of the enemy to lay down his weapons and go home or whatever, we tried it. We did it. I think we did some of that experiment in the Iraq War. And it's going on. China's really developing it, as my understanding. But the problem is the fact that we're being invaded. Infringement by intrusion, encroachment, attack, hostile. And now this is the question for you and I today. Have iniquity and narcissism invaded the gospel? Yo. In other words, has the message of the gospel been so invaded, manipulated, altered, adjusted, so as to render it relatively ineffective? We'll come to that in a few moments. But just before we do, I want to spend a few moments on the national destructions of narcissism, or iniquity, which is what the alias of narcissism. Iniquity is the ancient antique word, the Bible word, rather, is the biblical word that means narcissism. So let's learn how there are national implications of iniquity. Here we go. Narcissism, first of all, we understand, is insatiable. It can never be satisfied. It's always reaching, clutching. Can never get. Some of the highest rates of suicide take place upon people who have lots of money. In fact, if you study those who have won the lottery, and look at what happened to them within 5 years, most of them are either broke, divorced, and dead, or all three. Careful. Because narcissism is not satisfying. Let's look at the scripture. What if you use narcissism to build a nation? Look at the scripture. Woe to him that builds a town. Could have been a county, could have been a state, could have been a nation. And what if you establish that town, that city, that nation by iniquity? What will happen? What will happen? What will happen if narcissism has functionally taken over America? Watch this. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people, now look at this, shall labor in the very fire? Ooh. Who's laboring in the fire? Those that are in iniquity. And the people shall weary themselves. God, you can never get enough. People say, if I just had this thing, I'd be happy. They get it, and they're not happy.
They got to keep on reaching, clutching, grabbing, and grasping, and life kind of goes through their fingers like water, and they never get a hold of it. They weary themselves with narcissism, selfishness, trying to get their own way. Now look at the scripture again. For they weary themselves, and why? For the purposes of vanity. It is vain. And what does that mean? So we go to the dictionary now to see that vanity means that which is futile. They labor for that which just can't get there. It's insatiable, can never be satisfied. Vanity means worthless, of no value or profit. The unprofitable conduct or employment of time. Isn't that what the scripture comes at us with when it says, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? If you were the narcissist that got everything you wanted, but you lost your own soul, what profit is there in that? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is that? What is the soul? It's your mind. It's your emotions. It's your sense of being. Narcissism will never get us happiness. It's insatiable. Now, the second thing nationally about iniquity is that it's unprincipled. Unprincipled. Look at the scripture. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Because it's unprincipled. It wants its own way. Whether its own way is right or wrong, fair or unfair, is irrelevant. And so the narcissist makes decisions based on his narcissism, and thus his decision process is flawed. His thinking is contaminated by this motive of self-achievement, self-aggrandizement. So, now watch this, because narcissism is not insatiable, but it's unprincipled. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? If someone, now watch this, because iniquity has to do with the throne of the heart. Somebody is running the throne, and it's supposed to be God in the God position, but it's narcissism. Iniquity is the taking over of the throne of God in everybody's life by the ego, by the narcissist disposition. Now watch this. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Because watch what it does. It frames mischief by a law. Uh-oh. It will use laws to achieve its narcissism. Have you got it? Do you understand the implications nationally of having narcissist leadership who now have the ability to change the laws, manipulate the legal system? They frame mischief by the use of laws. Oh, and watch this. Let's look at it again. Shall the throne of iniquity? Let's change it. Shall the White House of iniquity? Shall the senators of iniquity? Shall the House of Representatives that are full of iniquity? Shall they have fellowship with thee? These who frame mischief by adjusting the legal system? Watch it now. Because they gather themselves together. This is a collective thing, right? They gather themselves together against, look at this, the soul of the righteous, the mind of the right-thinking people, the principled people, because principled thinking stands in the way of narcissism, which does not give a flip about principle, but only about profit. Perceived personal power, profit. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Really, you think so? You think it can get along with you? When it's busy changing the laws mischievously. They gather themselves together against the mind and the thinking of those who want to do what's right, the righteous. And they condemn, look at this, and they condemn the innocent blood. Let a human being resist their narcissistic, unprincipled endeavors, and they, according to the scripture, will condemn that person. You become the object of their animosity. Why? Because narcissism is unprincipled. Let me take you historically back to the Sodom and Gomorrah story for a moment. Because most people, when they think of Sodom and Gomorrah, they think of sodomites, Sodom, sexual deviations of every sort that were carried on, and thus God sent, remember, fire and brimstone down, destroyed it. And he told Lot and his wife, get your wife and your daughter, get out of town because of the iniquity. So let's take a look at that scripture. And I'm going to go through it twice, so if you don't see it all on the screen all at once, don't worry about that. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundant idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither should she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and they committed abomination. I told you I was going to go through it slow, right? So here we are. This is the iniquity of Sodom, not the sins, but the iniquity of Sodom. What are they? Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness. And in their children. They did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty. They committed abominations before me. And let me just do a recap on that. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one was pride, which is narcissism, self-exaltation, ego. That's the narcissism of Sodom. Overconsumption. The misuse of time, idleness. Softness in the children. Insensitivity to the poor. Arrogance. And thus the abomination. But it was all born out of iniquity. Now, I want you also to grasp on a national level that narcissism or iniquity is self-destructive and unsustainable. Look at this. He flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. It's not fulfilling. It's destructive and unsustainable. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Watch it. He hath left off to be wise. We mentioned this before. It just made them stupid. They can't think straight, and they can no longer do what's good and what's right. He dwelleth in mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good, and abhorreth not evil. There is no outrage in a nation now if it's controlled by narcissism. No outrage against law breaking. In fact, it needs to be understood that law without enforcement is merely advice. Law without a penalty is merely advice. Let me say it more comprehensively, a law without enforcement and penalty is merely advice. And the narcissist has no trouble with that as long as it doesn't apply to him. Because they have left off to be wise and to do good, and they devise evil, and they do not abhor evil, especially if that evil helps them in their narcissistic, selfish, iniquitous endeavor. We need to evaluate whether this be true or not. Does the iniquity of narcissism, is that what is our national and cultural condition right now? Let's look at the words of George Washington. This is what he said. The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven has ordained. Oh my goodness, George got it right. If we disregard the eternal rules of order and what is right, we cannot get the blessing of heaven. So the question then becomes, is iniquity and narcissism our national condition? Let's make sure we understand this. This is not about politics. Right and wrong is not about politics. Politics can be right or can be wrong. This is not about politics. It's about a war of worldviews. Now watch this, because I'm going to mention three worldviews. Usually, mostly mention two, but here's three. One worldview is that is one with God. Then there's a worldview that pretends God, and then there is a worldview that does away with God. You can probably tell without me taking you much further that the worldview that includes God stands in bold, wonderful significance to the world without God. A creation that denies its creator. And that the worldview of being with God, believing in God, following God, stands also in bold, well, maybe not so bold, contrast with those who pretend God but don't follow him. It's a war not of politics. It's a war of worldviews. Social and political issues are really moral issues. It's always right and wrong. Right and wrong. Oh, good and evil. That's what the issues are. That's why intelligence, moral intelligence, is foundational to the success of a nation or a culture. And then we're facing the problem of, I call it apathyism. Apathyism. You probably guess what this made-up word means. Do you know? I think it's George Barna that quotes somewhere between 30 and 60 million Christians did not vote in the election. Apathy. Maybe that's the pretend Christian. I'm not just sure. But whatever the case is, we must face the question in our understanding that national destruction takes place from narcissism. And the question then becomes, what's the condition of our nation? What has narcissism produced in our culture? So let's take a look at a short list. Truth is now being redefined. Truth is what I say it is, so they say. God is being mocked. Prayer and Bible expelled from schools and from the public square. Sin is now celebrated. Pleasure is exalted. Abortion, killing innocent baby lives, is legal. We have an increase in adultery, homosexuality, and promiscuity. Hollywood has poisoned the minds of our children for decades now. Public schools push godless agendas. We have a lack of integrity in government. Generation Z is now endorsing socialism. We have record high suicide rates. Witchcraft is promoted, exonerated, and applauded. We have legalized same-sex marriage. We have government corruption of every description. Power and money drive government. We're in a political gridlock, which is really a moral gridlock. Can you imagine gender confusion? Duh. Come. Sexual anarchy? Racial division? Social justice pretended? Riots funded by the power elites? Going on? And no laws, no laws guarding, punishing, cancel culture rules. Now our history books are being edited to rewriting of our history. Enemies are in places of power. We have churches that are more interested in making you happy than making you holy. And we attract people by making it entertaining. And worship is now not pleasing to God, but it makes me feel good. The foundations are being shaken. This is the national destruction that comes from narcissism. So whence this condition? How did the nation, the culture, get in this condition? And here's the answer from the scriptures. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Here it is. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. That, my friends, is a really good definition of narcissism. Iniquity. Just doing what's right in my opinion. And now, I want you to catch this. That the only cure for iniquity and narcissism, how do we fix this? And the answer is, and this is really our subject of the day, the only cure for iniquity and narcissism is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not religion, but the gospel. So here comes the question. And God asks the question, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord is our help, our souls will dwell in silence. We must do something about it. It has to do with the gospel, standing up for the gospel. The only cure for iniquity is the gospel. How do we know that? So let's take a look at a couple of wonderful scriptures. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto true salvation to everyone that believes, genuine believes, not merely mental assent, but really believes. It's the power of God. It's the gospel of Jesus that contradicts, contravenes, is the counterproduction of narcissism. Let's look at another great scripture. Whoops. He is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Look at this. Save to the uttermost. Doesn't just take away this little thing or that little thing. It's not like breaking off a limb of a tree. The whole tree has to come down. He saves to the uttermost. And that's why this is our subject. Have iniquity and narcissism invaded the gospel? Because if they have, then the gospel will that we're now narcissistically influenced by will not have the power to deliver. That's why you can have religion without Jesus. That's why you can have Christian religion and think you have Jesus, but not be following him. Why? Because the gospel has been invaded. And so we need to ask the question. And we need to know the biblical answer to an invaded gospel. What has happened to America? What has happened to the church? What's happened to the gospel? Because whatever happens to the gospel will affect what happens to the church. And whatever happens to the gospel will affect not only what happens to the church, but what will happen to the nation. So that is our main issue today. So I want to take you to a passage of scripture right now. It's referred to as the story of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, if you were in front of me as an audience, I would give you a chance to stand up and stretch. I'd ask you to lift your hands, both hands, as close to heaven as you could, and then reach as close to the other place as you could, and then close to your neighbors and have you stretch out and sit down, because I don't want you to go to sleep during this. In the next moment, I want you to condition yourself to listen intently, because it's the Word of God that you're going to see and hear. I'm going to take you through this passage quickly. Don't be alarmed. I just want to get you an overview of the passage. Then I'm going to go back through the passage and point out exactly what it says. So here we go. Here is the scripture. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and then went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, the weeds also. So the servants of the householder came to the boss and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Because if you did, where's all the tares and the weeds coming from?" And he said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servants said unto him, "Then, okay, well, thou then that we go and gather them up?" "No," he said, "lest while you gather the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So later on, the disciples come to Jesus because they didn't understand it. So Jesus went away, and he went to his house. Now watch this. And then the disciples came unto him, saying, "Tell us, declare unto us, what was that story all about that you just told us about the wheat and the tares?" And so Jesus tells them. He answered them, and he said unto them, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And whoever has ears to hear, make sure he listens to this. So that's the story. And now what I want to do is take you back line by line, not through all of it, but to the main essence of it, so you understand what has happened to the invaded gospel. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, We need to recognize the number one problem of apatheism. How did America get in this condition? It happened while men slept. How did the church get in this condition? It happened while men slept. Nobody was paying attention. Have we not been told how the founding fathers declared that democracy can only survive one generation before it comes extinct unless somebody's watching out for it? So watch this now. The first problem is recognizing apatheism while men slept. Number two, while he slept, the enemy came. Must be aware that this is caused by the enemy. And then you need to know who the enemy is. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And you're going to see in moments from now how it is the devil that has caused the invasion of the gospel with narcissism. Watch it. Recognize the problem of apatheism while men slept. Awareness of the enemy. The enemy came. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The enemy's strategy is to plant weeds. All right? Let's go back to the scripture again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while man slept, his enemy came. And this is what the enemy did. Sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. Watch it now. The enemy's strategy is to alter the gospel, as you're going to see in a moment. Watch it. So what does it mean when we talk about tares? Definition. Tares, by Oxford English Dictionary, refer to an injurious weed. The enemy's strategy is to plant weeds, tares. Well, what is a weed? Oxford English Dictionary. Any plant not valued for its usefulness, or any plant that's regarded as a nuisance in the place where it is growing because it hinders the growth of proper crops. Now, here we have in precision an explanation of the problem. The enemy's strategy is to plant weeds in place of the truth. Back to the scripture. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now watch this. Because the weeds destroy so much that no further effort on the part of the devil is even necessary, because the life-changing message has been contaminated. So he just walks away. Let me show it to you. The kingdom of heaven, like unto a man which sowed good seed in the field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. And look at this. The enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat. And look at this now. And he went his way. He didn't have to be there anymore. He just walks off. Because the thing is going to self-destruct. The weeds destroy, and no further effort is even needed or necessary from the devil's point of view. Now, we're going to get to it now. The good seed, who are they? They are those who receive the gospel of Jesus. Watch it. So Jesus is still talking, explaining to the disciples, and he answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus himself. "And the good seed that he sowed are the children of the kingdom." Whoa. The good seed are those who receive the gospel. "And this gospel is intended to be carried into all the world." Now look at how Jesus goes on. Let's go back up. "The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." So what does that mean? It means that the tares are those people who reject or fake the gospel. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, the weeds, are the children of the wicked one. Those who reject or fake Jesus' gospel and buy into the deception. The weeds are those influenced by Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, this is a surprise because the scriptures teach that the weeds are tolerated until the harvest time. So look at the scripture. So you know what I'm telling you is not my idea, but God's. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be." Huh? When? In the end of the world. The harvest is tolerated. The weeds are tolerated until the time of harvest. And at that time, look at what will happen. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, watch here now, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father." Whoever has ears to hear, better listen to this, is what it's saying. Okay, now watch here. The weeds are tolerated until the harvest, which is at the end of the world. The angels are the reapers that will gather. Now look at this. "And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom." Now, I am about to show you a shocking truth. He's not going to gather out of the world, the field. He's gathering out of his own kingdom. They're going to gather out of there's the visible church, which is every church that calls itself Christian. That's called Christendom, but within Christendom there is Christian. We hardly take the time to know the difference, but that's what this is about. Shall gather out of this visible church, this everybody who thinks they are is going to gather out of that whole big group. He's going to gather out. It's not out of the world. The angel reapers shall gather out of the kingdom, out of his kingdom. Whoa. His kingdom. So watch this now, because this separation requires a separation of the authentic from the counterfeit. So how do we know the authentic? So look at the scripture with me. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom," this big visible church, "all that offend and them which do iniquity." Uh-oh. What are the marks? what is going to be extracted from this visible church? Two types of people, and they may be one, they may be the same. And what are they? Those that offend and those that do iniquity. Now here's the deal. Don't make a mistake about this, my friend. Your soul could depend on what you hear in the next few moments. Genuine Christians do not offend others. Ever. You say, well, Johnson, how can you say that? Let me quote some scripture that you probably know really well. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that do evil to you. Bless and curse not. Love your enemies. If an enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. We don't offend back. Why? Because we're not narcissists. We don't have a personal agenda. We don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. We are followers of God. Be ye followers of God as dear children and love. So, this non-love persons of this, even if they've got, you know, you can't tell what's in the bottle by the label. Call it Christian, but as a Christian, we don't offend. We love our enemies. We do good to them. We pray for those that despitefully. We don't offend. And watch this now. And I want to go back. I want you to see this verse. He's going to gather out of this great church kingdom, not the whole world, but out of the kingdom, anybody that is an offender, because they're not the real thing. And look at them which do iniquity. Those who believe in Jesus, but they might believe, but they don't follow. They don't obey. They're still the boss. They think that Jesus is just kind of like a ticket to avoid hell, maybe. I don't know. But the fundamental change that the gospel brings has not happened. They have not been delivered from iniquity. So this is where we really are getting now to the bottom line. The only solution to narcissism, the only solution to iniquity, is the true gospel. Predicted in the book of Micah, he will turn again and he will have compassion on us. And this is what he will do. He will subdue. You're going to put iniquity out of condition in our lives. Oh my, isn't that delightful? That's why the scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities. First step, getting rid of the old ones. Now preventing the present ones and the future ones. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you. See, the true gospel, look at what it does. First of all, it's a blessing. And what is in the blessing? The blessing is turning away every one of you, not some of us, all of us, from our iniquities. How delightful is that? We've mentioned this verse before. The foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Watch this now. The only solution to iniquity is the true gospel. The Lord knows them that are authentic, that are really his. And how do we know that? Whoops. And everyone that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. The only solution to iniquity is the true gospel. I can't walk away. I know this has been a longer than normal session, but it's also probably one of the most important times we've ever been together. Let's see why it's the true gospel. Here we go. Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what iniquity is. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Turned everyone to his own way. That's narcissism. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. What is iniquity? It's the stuff right up here, going one's own way. That's why Jesus came. Not just to forgive our sins, he does that, or wounded for our transgressions, but he was bruised for our iniquities. Okay, here's my last point. Only the right response to this gospel produces genuine salvation. Now, most people can rattle off the four qualifications: repentance, faith, baptism, and continuance. If you continue, then are you my disciples indeed. We got that. But only the right response. Only the right response produces salvation. Have you received? That's the question. Have we responded the right way? Let's take a look. Paul put it this way: I'm crucified with Christ. I had a killing. I had a death take place. I, the ego, was crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but now Christ lives in me. Do you see this awesome transformation? I got off the rightful throne of God in my heart and put Jesus there. I am crucified. The ego got crucified. I'm dead, but I live. But it's not really I, because now I got Jesus that liveth in me. And he went on to say, in the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. That's why the scripture says that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, ruler, master, sovereign. That's what being a Christian, that's the right response. We come to him, cast our burdens, our souls, our iniquities on him, and he changes us, and he enters our life, not just in any old way we want him, but as the Lord, as the sovereign, as the boss. Now watch this. Here's the problem. Evil has come upon us. That's our national situation as well as personal. Here's the risk, though. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God. Watch it, because if we had prayed, we would be able to turn from our iniquities. I want you to see this again. Evil's come upon us. We should have done this, but we didn't. We did not make our prayer before the Lord our God, because if we had, we have been able to turn from our iniquities. Now watch this. And understand thy truth. It is only the conqueror of iniquity that enables a person to understand the truth. Why is that? It's because iniquity has an agenda and doesn't care about the truth if the truth stands in the way of its personal achievement and agenda. But when we come to the Lord and pray properly, we get to turn from our iniquities, and in turning, we then understand truth. That's why the Lord said, Romans, everybody knows the verse, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised, you'll be saved, be confessing Jesus as Lord. But then Jesus comes along, and this is the question he asks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Look at the scripture. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? You're wasting your breath. You're lying. You say I'm Lord, but you don't do what I'm saying, because that proves that I'm not your Lord. You still are. You're still in charge. You're still egomaniac. You're still narcissistic. You're still playing God. You've taken over. And because if I was your Lord, you would be delighted to do everything I say. And so the scripture comes and says that he died for all. Here's why. That they which live should not, going forward, henceforth, live unto themselves. No more narcissism. No more egotistic. No more iniquity. Don't live unto ourselves, but unto him which died and rose again. So comes the scriptures and says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what should we do? One more scripture. We want to make sure, you want to make sure, you respond the right way. That's why the scripture says, examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is it? You got to know he's in charge. And you're following him. Unless you're a fake. Unless you're a reprobate. That's why our number one task right now is to evaluate the present gospel. Has it been invaded by narcissism and iniquity? So that now, prayer is getting my will done on earth through heaven instead of his will done on earth through me. So now I'm still in charge, and God becomes my servant to help me fulfill my selfish intention. That's why the scripture says that some prayers are an abomination to God, and it defines why. Because of iniquity. We use prayer to try to get God to help us achieve our egotism. So lost is the phrase, thy will be done, because that's what's really important. Now, to help you a little bit further beyond the time we have today, and thank you for the extended time and the diligence you have shown to the Word of God and to your own lives. I invite you to go to our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, or you can get it on Nothing But the Truth on YouTube. A 28-minute video, here it is, on how to know you are a genuine Christian. I'm going to show you steps to genuine gospel. And then there's one other called true repentance, the difference between true and false repentance. That's why it's really important for us to have spent this time together. And why? Because we need to ask and answer the question, has iniquity and narcissism invaded the gospel? And could that be the reason why the salt has lost its savor and the light has been hidden under a bushel? And that's why America could be in the condition it's in, because the church has bought in to narcissism instead of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me say in closing, the most important thing you can ever do is to come to him. And his arms are outstretched towards you, like this saying, come to me. He wants you. Stands at the door and knocks, wants to come into your life. But he must come in properly. Not as a stranger, not as a visitor for a moment, but for an everlasting companion to take up the rightful position in your life, the God position. Make him the Lord, and eternity is assured for you.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/see. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.